I greet you today in the name of our wonderful Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And good to see each one of you here. And trust that you've come, not just to, I hope you didn't come to be entertained. I hope you came today sincerely expecting the Lord to work in your life. And I trust that he does in all of us. Before I get into the message, I want to give a little history lesson. And last Sunday, Lynn, in the message, had a good message, he did. And but he put a picture up on the wall here of the front of our building. And focusing on the cross that hangs there on the front of our building. And talked about the cross, and did a good job with that. But that picture triggered some memories for me, and I think probably for some of the rest, or a few of the others too. But I thought I would share with you a little history of that cross that maybe some of you don't realize, and that is when we were building this building here back in the, about 98, 99, probably, this probably would have happened around 98, maybe, 1998. As we were working here, a man stopped in, and a man by the name of Lonnie Penn. Somehow I remembered that name, and I was able to go back and confirm that name with some papers. But he had no connection with the church. But he said, "I have a hobby of making crosses." And he said, "I would like to build a cross for your church." And so he did. And he built this cross. I can still, and I think some of you might remember yet when it laid here in the auditorium for a while before we got it put up. But it was made, he made it out of wood. It was all wood, and the wood is still there. But, several years later, the wood was starting to deteriorate and so on. And so we covered it with metal. And, so today it's there, it's covered with metal. But I think it's still the original wood underneath it. But that's the history of the cross that's on the front of the building. So I thought maybe that would be interesting to you. Anyone else have any other memories connected with that? Okay, I thought, well, maybe. Okay, Sheldon. Oh, okay, we did. I was trying to think what we did for a finish first. It was varnished, wasn't it? Yeah, okay, all right. I forgot how we finished it, yeah. But we stained and varnished it, yeah. Okay. Anyone remember when we would have taken and covered it? I don't know. It was several years down the line then that we just seen it was deteriorating. And so we covered it. So, all right. I thought maybe that'd be interesting to you. Today, I want to speak about marriage. A couple weeks ago, Chad asked me if I would preach today, and as I thought about it and prayed about it, somehow the Lord led me to just speak about the whole area of marriage. I titled the message, Marriage Made in Heaven. And what I mean there is that the whole idea of marriage comes from God. It's made in heaven. And so that's the idea of the title. Now, we oftentimes hear sermons on marriage at weddings. And I've preached some, and I've heard of others that are preached, and so on. That's pretty common to talk about marriage at a wedding. But I've also noticed that weddings, that there seems to be a lot of distractions. And it seems like that I think sometimes it might be a little hard to really pay attention and listen specifically to the message. So hopefully today there's not quite as many distractions. And also sometimes sermons at weddings are somewhat abbreviated. And so today I hope we can maybe get into it a little bit deeper. But I think it's a very important subject. It's a very important thing that we deal with. And I think we would all agree that in our society today, there are a lot of problems. There are a lot of sad situations. Those of you that have been involved with Kids Club, you see a lot of what is happening in our society. You get a view of that. And I think we would probably agree that the origin of a lot of those problems are homes and marriages. A lot of that comes out of that, and the children and so on from that. In our society, there is a great lack of two people, a man and a woman, that are committed for life and who build a strong home together. Those of us that are older remember a time when divorce was somewhat rare. Now, it was always, through my lifetime, there's always been divorces, but it was pretty rare. And today, it is quite common. I tried to look up some statistics to just see what the divorce rate is today. I found it interesting. And it almost sounded like, as I read some of this, it was saying, see, it's not so bad as you think. It said the divorce, did you realize that in the last several years, the divorce rate has gone down? Everybody thought it went up. But did you realize the divorce rate has gone down? But here's how it's figured. They take a population of people. I don't know if it's 1,000 or maybe they went by 100,000. And back several years ago, they took the rate of how many divorces there were per, I'm going to use the term 100,000 people. And today, there's less divorces per 100,000 people than what there was back a few years ago. But at the same time, they said that, and this statistic came, I think, from 2018, that more couples, and this was from the ages of 18 to 24, more couples lived together than got married. So you see why the divorce rate has gone down? It's because people are just simply living together. They live together for a while and they split up, and that doesn't get counted as a divorce. So, yeah, they say divorce rate has gone down. So when you read those figures, look behind it a little bit and see what's going on. But I thought that they said that more people in 2018, more people, those couples were living together than got married. Just to give you, and I've told this story before, and many of you have heard it. But just to give you a little idea of how much change there has been in our society, within a mile of here in the city of Sturgis, when I was a young man, this would have been back in the early 60s, about the time I graduated from high school, around that time or maybe a little before, I knew the man personally, another young man personally, that his girlfriend lived in one of the trailer courts down here, and he went down and started living with her. And the police went down there and told him, "You can't do that." No, I'm just saying, that is how much things have changed here in around 60 years or so, a little over 60 years. So this is what we are dealing with. And so out of this in our society today, problems have snowballed. And you know what we mean by snowballed? You know, we all know what it is when the snow is a certain temperature and moisture and so on. You go out and just start it with a little thing and you start rolling it up and it becomes so big you can't move it. And that's what's happened in our society today. And because people have said that we don't need God's plan, but we're going to do things our way. And society is paying a tremendous cost today for it. And so I want to just start looking again. We all know this. It's something we know. But I found that a lot of teaching and preaching is reminding instead of giving new information. And so a lot of this today is familiar to us. But I think we need reminding. Marriage is something that comes from God. It starts right at the beginning. I want to go to Genesis 1, first of all. I want us to get the foundation of it. If we don't get the foundation of all of this, then these things don't make much sense to us. Genesis 1, verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And so we need to begin there. Now, Genesis 1 gives a sort of a general account of the creation. Now, when you get over in Genesis chapter 2, you get some details that are not given in chapter 1. And so in chapter 2 now, we get into some of the details that happen. And I want to go down to verse 18, because we're talking here now about marriage and the man and the woman. And we want to see here now some of the details. In chapter 2, Genesis 2, verse 18, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone." And if you notice, all up through the creation, oftentimes God said it was good. It was good. It was good. And but now he comes, and even something that he made man. And he said now that it is not good that man should be alone. And he said, "I will make a help that is suitable for him." Now here in the King James it says a help meet for him. And that word meet means suitable. Sometimes I hear people say and use this as, "She's my help meet," you know. She's a help suitable, but it's not mate. It's a term for suitable. So God, and there's really there's a lot contained in that whole concept there, a help that is suitable. God made woman suitable to help man, and made her physically, mentally, spiritually, all kinds of things that are involved in that. Now, verse 19 says, and out of the ground, I mean, that verse 18 is what God wanted to do. But now it seems like he kind of leaves it for a little bit. And in verse 19 it says, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field. Now, I was explaining to a great-grandson recently that he's made of dirt. And he was having a little, I think he was wondering if great-grandpa was a little bit wacky, but we are. But animals are made basically of the same thing that we are. Man and animals were made basically out of the ground. And so there is a lot of similarities between man and animals. Physically, there's a lot of things that are similar, but we'll see that there's also difference. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Adam, it seemed like God would have said, Adam, this is going to be a cow. This is going to be a horse. This is going, you know, but no, he made all of these things and he brought them before Adam to see what he would call them. And I just find that interesting. And it says, and whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Now, there was another reason why God brought all these animals before Adam. One was to name them. And verse 20, and Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help that was suitable for him. See? He was looking for a partner. He was looking for a help. And in all the animals, none were found. And then that's when, and God wanted him to know that. And then in verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep. Here we got the first surgery. A deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Now, in the strictest sense, woman was not created. Woman was made from something. Man was made, well, I guess man was too, made out of the dust of the earth. And she was made from the rib of man. And again, why did God choose a rib? There's probably reasons for that. I'm not going to go into it, but that's what he did. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And it says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. They were innocent. And so we need to start here. And if we don't start here, then we're going to get off into some place that is going to cause a lot of trouble and so on. And so, this first reason that we see here that God made woman was and instituted marriage was for fellowship, so or companionship. You know, God said it's not good that man is alone. And so he made marriage for companionship and so on. Now, We also get into something else then that is the reason that God developed marriage. And that is, it was for the continuation and growth of the population. Remember right in that chapter 1, he says, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And it almost sounded like he said that even before woman was made. But that is God's plan for the population of the earth. Now God could have taken, and he could have made 1 billion people all at once if he wanted to. But he chose not. He chose to make just 2, and from there then the population would grow. And we see something now. Go over to chapter 2 now. Go over to verse 7. I want us to see something there. In Genesis 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. There it is. And then he said, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That is important to see. He formed man out of the dust of the earth, but he said, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You don't read that about the animals. Now, the animals have what we call life. Plants have what we call life. And so you have that. But here with man, there is something different. God actually breathed into that image or that clay thing that he had made, and he breathed into that, and man became a living soul. Now, I think it's important we get a hold of this, because what he did there is he breathed into that, and man became an eternal being. Think about that. Man became an eternal being, a living soul, I think is the idea. And he breathed into man eternal existence, is what that's saying. Now, God took of his own eternal existence, his own life, and he put it into man. And here again, you really stop and think about some of these things, and you can't hardly wrap your mind around it. But he took it and he put that into man. Now I ask you, why is killing wrong? Why do you say killing is wrong? Don't we say it's because life is sacred? Isn't that what, isn't that usually the answer we give on that? Life, man's life is sacred, and it's wrong to kill. So that's why it's sacred, is because this life comes from God. And it's that eternal existence that he puts into each one of us. Now, I want us to keep that thought. Think of the tremendous responsibility of bringing life into this world. We know it's a crime, and we know it's a sin against God to kill. But just think of the responsibility that's also along with that of bringing life into this world. God has developed something that is so intimate and special and important in this whole area of reproduction and bringing life into this world. Matter of fact, I read an author. He said, if I didn't know anything about reproduction and what's all involved in that, he said, you couldn't begin to imagine. We wouldn't have any idea. We couldn't even begin to imagine something like that. And I think he's right. But this process is so intimate and special and important that God has, and so valuable that God has placed a number and many restrictions about it. Now, let me put it this way. We all know, most of you know what Fort Knox is, right? Fort Knox, I think that's located in Kentucky. It's a place where the United States keeps its gold reserves. And you walk up to Fort Knox, I'd like to have some of your gold. And you'll find out that there's a lot of restrictions there. You won't get very far. Why? Because there's something there that is very valuable. Very valuable. And I think that's the same way when it comes to this whole area, that the way that God has redesigned the whole area of reproduction and sex and so on, it is so valuable that God has put restrictions in place about it. And he is saying that outside of that marriage, there is to be no sexual activity. And immorality and adultery and fornication and divorce and remarriage and all of those types of things. He says, no, that's not to be. Because what's involved with this is so valuable. You are making a life that is eternal. And so it is so important that you have those restrictions in place. Now we know that man had not abided by those restrictions. We know that from Genesis on after the fall, that after the fall happened, that things deteriorated and went downhill from there. And so I don't think it's any accident that when Jesus came, that he talked about marriage. And he was very specific on how that marriage was to be and what was to take place. Now, I'd like to just read a couple of those. Go over to Matthew chapter 5. This is called the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to read from Matthew 5, and then I want to read a few verses from Matthew 19. But Matthew 5, 31 and 32, and he's talking about some of these restrictions. But I say unto you, verse 31, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, who's saying it? Jesus is. And, it's like God is saying, I have to remind you what I wanted right from the beginning. And so verse 32, but I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. And now I'll go over to chapter 19. verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And wherefore there are no more two but one flesh, and what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And they say unto him, Well, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you or allowed you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Now, you know, we read those verses, and I'm like probably 99% of us. What did we focus on in those verses? We focused on the exception clause, didn't we? Maybe you didn't. But you know, it's so easy to, isn't it, when we read that? And that's a whole other subject. But I'm just saying, read it what God intended for man. God never intended there for divorces and remarriages and that type of thing. He said, that's for the hardness of your hearts. He said that was allowed. And, but God intends, and that's where he intends for us to be married, a man and a woman for life. And no sexual activity outside of that marriage. And it's very important. Those restrictions are in place there because of something that is so valuable and so important. Now, another reason for marriage, and that is, I think that it's the spiritual aspect of marriage. Now, all these things are intertwined with each other. But marriages affect us spiritually. And that's why it's so important about who we marry. The Bible's very clear that we marry only in the Lord. I don't think as a believer that we should marry someone that's not a believer. I think we're just really, well, it's going against what God wants for us. And we get ourselves into a lot of trouble. But it does affect, over in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, it tells the men to dwell with their wives according to knowledge. And so on. And he said, your prayers can be hindered, when you don't. So these things do affect us spiritually. How would you describe, if you had to just give a description, how would you describe your relationship with the Lord? You know, we talk about that a lot. We talk about people having a relationship with the Lord. But what does that look like? How do you describe that? What illustration could you use? The Bible uses a very good illustration for that. And this is found, of course, over in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. And here again, this is not exhaustive by any means on this passage. But I just find it very interesting how the Lord uses marriage as a type or as a comparison of our relationship with Him. The two are very closely connected together. And I'm going to read here. I want to start reading here in verse 20. From Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. It just says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 21, and I've always had a tendency of kind of skipping over this verse and not thinking much about it. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I as I studied it this time, I've kind of come to the conclusion that verse is kind of the key verse to all the rest of it. Howard talked about this morning in the opening of this thing of submitting and so on and being under authority and that type of thing. And you know, I think that if that mentality is not there, then it's impossible for us to have a relationship with Christ. And so I think that whole verse 20 there is the key. Or 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And you know, that's something that is very important. He's talking here to the church. That is very important here in the church. But it's something that goes against human nature, isn't it? You know, we don't like to submit one another. We want our way. And we find that sometimes difficult to do. Now, he goes down through this passage and he uses the marriage, he uses the relationship between a husband and wife, he uses that as an illustration between the church and Christ. And so it's a very closely connected relationship. Wives, verse 22, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now he's saying in the marriage, that's what the relationship is to be. And so as the church, we are to be subject unto Christ. See? And if we have the idea, no, I don't have to be, that's, you know, then we break that type of our relationship to Christ. And then in verse 23, then it begins to talk to the husband. For the husband is the head of the wife. Is Christ our head? Yes. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. See? Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. You know, I had to ask myself, would I be satisfied with Christ loving me in the same way that I love my wife? Men, ask ourselves that. Would we be satisfied with Christ loving me in the same way that I love my wife? Now, I realize I think all of us can have room to grow in that. But husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. See? Whenever you find the term love, you always find the term give. Loving and giving go together. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Do we have that goal as a church? Do we really want that as a church? Do we want it in our marriages? So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Wow. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. Remember, that's what Adam said about him and Eve, you know. She's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Yeah. But this is a picture of our relationship with Christ. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. And this is why we leave the sin in the world, and we're joined unto Christ, and one with him. Now, verse 32 is sure true, isn't it? This is a great mystery. I can't even pretend that I'm going to explain all this to you and know how everything works. But this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. But he says, nevertheless, in verse 33, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So, here we see the spiritual aspect of marriage, and how important that is. Now, there was something I thought of as I was meditating and thinking about this. Our human marriages produce life, don't they? Does our spiritual marriage with Christ produce life? Yes. You see? Go over to 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5, verse 11. It says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And so, this relationship that we have with Christ also produces eternal life. Now, there's a difference between eternal existence and eternal life. When a child is born, they become an eternal being. But when we are reborn through Christ, we become eternal as far as the quality of life. It's more than just life, but it's a quality of life. It's a spiritual life. And that relationship with Christ also produces life, because we live and our life comes from him. So I just want to encourage us today in our marriages. Now, I don't want to infer at all that if we're not married, that somehow we're not spiritual. That's I'm not saying that in the least. I should have said that earlier. But because our relationship with Christ is what is really all important. But for those that are married, just to encourage and to strengthen those marriages. And I just want to commend you as couples, especially those with younger children. This is a great time in your life. I know it's a time, it can be a difficult time. And, it's a time when you can almost be wore out, it seems like at times, and think like there's no end to work and all of the things that go along with it. But enjoy that time. And, the Lord bless you in it. And just you know, reach out to the Lord and for strength and for help and for wisdom in raising your children. It's such a blessing. And the Lord give you wisdom and strength in all of it. But children are a blessing, and they're a joy. So I just encourage you in that. But also think about our marriage to Christ and what is involved in that. It's easy to talk about our relationship to Christ. We don't very often talk about our marriage to Christ, do we? But it's really basically the same thing. So Lord bless you, and trust that we can all be encouraged. Let's stand for our closing prayer. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for marriage. And Lord, we know that your plan is the best. Lord, we want to follow your way and your plan. And I just really pray that you would work in each one of our hearts and lives. Lord, I know we all have room. We can grow, change. But work in all of us. We thank you. We thank you for each one that has been able to come here today. And Lord, I just pray that you would just give us guidance and wisdom and help and strength. Help us to make each decision, Lord, pleasing to you. I just pray now that as we have this time together around a meal, that Lord, you would bless the food. We thank you for it. And bless those that have prepared it. And that our fellowship can be encouraging. Also that those that go to the jail and to Thurston Woods, that can be a blessing. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.